turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 this evening for a jumping off place. And I'm going to continue some thoughts we had not long ago and come through here a little bit tonight. Psalm 119, verse 97. We could almost start at any one of the designated blocks in this chapter. You'll notice that your Bible in Psalm 119 is divided. How many of you have a Bible that shows those divisions in Psalm 119? How many of you have the Hebrew letter there? And you'll have the name of that letter next to it. And those are, if you wanted to learn Hebrew, that would be a good way to learn Hebrew, at least the Hebrew alphabet, which would mean you'd be on par with a five-year-old prophet, I suppose, somewhere along that line. But having said that, you'd probably be miles ahead of those that like to correct the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You've got a loaded gun right there in just that little segment. And it deals, as the entire psalm does, with the word of God in the whole. And it is, if nothing else, a magnification of God's word. May I remind you, you have that in your lap this evening, I hope. This is not just a book that's been printed. This is the word of the living God. And when the psalmist writes what he wrote in this entire chapter, but in particular what he wrote in verse 97 down to verse 104, when he wrote that, he was in reference to the word of God that you have in your hand or on your lap tonight. And the sad thing is that most of us, if we're not careful, would not have any kind of a testimony like that. Because in honesty, if the Lord came just like that and we were out of here and gone and stood before him, which we will one day to give an account, it's not a place where heaven and hell is decided. I'm thankful that that's already been decided for me. Already made my choice. Heaven is mine through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to be judged with an eternity in hell. But I'm going to be judged not as an enemy, but as a son. How many of you know your enemies can make you mad? All right. You watch the news? Okay. How many of you know your kids can make you mad? Okay. Well, even having said that, I'd rather stand before the Lord as a child, as his child. But understand this, you and I are going to stand before the Lord, and someday he may be extremely or incredibly disappointed. And one of the things that will bring us to that point of disappointment, I believe, is the neglect of this book. Now, we're not going to teach on the King James Bible, at least that's not my intent at this point. We're not going to go in through great depths tonight, but we're just going to kind of be practical if we can. I wonder tonight if the Lord came this evening before we left this auditorium, if the trumpet sounded and we went out to meet the Lord in the air, how many of you would meet the Lord with the assurance of being able to tell him, Lord, I spent time in your word today? See, it's okay for a preacher to preach on you ought to read your Bible. And it's okay for a preacher to preach you ought to read your Bible every day, even, as long as he doesn't talk about today. Because inevitably, if he talks about today, today is the one day I let it slide. Today's the one day I didn't get around to it. Today's the one day that I started and those verses just didn't make any sense, so I quit. We've got a plethora of excuses for why we did not do today what we ought to do. And I fear sometimes that those excuses that we have a way to bind themselves together and become a chain. And so we can miss one day, and then we can miss two, and then we can miss five. And before long, we forget where we were reading, or we've gone too far. We'd be embarrassed to go back in the little book that we've got to check off all the... And so we just quit. And when we do that, we cut off the most vital lifeline that we have between heaven and earth. And that is the Word of God. I watch sometimes these movies, these guys walking in space, and I've always wondered what would it have been like if you had lost your tether. You know, these guys weren't really walking in space. They were space skiing. They were being pulled, you know. Can you imagine being out there about 25, 30 feet from the capsule and your tether's broken? Well, and I submit to you that this is the capsule. And we need to stay tethered to the capsule, because otherwise we're in outer space and it gets more and more outer as days go by. That may not be the proper word, but you know what I'm talking about. We need to have a foundation. We need to have something solid. We need to have something we put our confidence in, something we can depend on. And there's nothing in this world, I think, that you can put absolute confidence in. You certainly wouldn't want to trust the news media. You certainly wouldn't want to trust 90% of the authors of our day who are trying to make some bold statement in order to fill or line their pockets. But who could you trust? And I think without exception, we would understand we could trust God's word. And the reason is not because those words on the paper are different than any other words as far as their makeup, but because these words were given by, preserved by, and interpreted by the Spirit of God. That's my tether. And so I need that. But it is amazing how here we are in a King James Bible believing church. I would suppose our emphasis are twofold, one of which is getting people that are lost saved and getting Christians in their Bible faithfully. But if the Lord came tonight, how have we done with those two things that we emphasize? If we were to grade today our Christianity on what we did for the Lord today, what kind of a grade would we get? An A+ or an F-? Somebody said one time they invented G for me. Because when my mom looked at my report card, she said, G. That may be it. You know, maybe an F would have been a step up. But you understand what a tragedy it will be someday to find out that we did not utilize what God took extreme measures to get to us. This is our lifeboat. These are our provisions in life. These are what give us strength. And we don't spend much time at all in this book. So I want to spend just a little time tonight and just give you some. These are, boy, I don't know that they're even spiritual, but just kind of some helps in studying the Bible. What does it take? What does it take? How many of you, don't raise your hand tonight, but how many of you have ever been reading in your Bible and closed it or just let your mind wander and say, I have no idea what this guy's trying to say? Well, you're not unlike the rest of us. And on any given day, I found it's just odd. I can read and I can become incredibly bored. And I say that humbly with what I'm reading in the scripture. And I almost think, you know, it's just not worth it. My mind just can't grasp this. And invariably, within the next day or so, just reading along in that same progression in my Bible, I'll find some of the richest, most wonderful passages I've ever found in my life. And I have apologized to God for calling his word boring. You say, why? Because the very time I get over the top of that mountain, there's a nice lush valley down below with plenty of good flowing water. And the Lord's just good that way. And you say, well, did you mark those passages so you didn't ever have to read them again? Well, that's the interesting thing. The next time through my Bible, I read some of those passages that I dread because I know they're boring. And God has a way of putting verses in there that weren't there before. You know what I'm talking about. They were not there before. I was dreading this passage. I knew I could just skip it and go on and wouldn't. But right in the middle there, God has planted some new tree and it has sprouted up and it provides a beauty I never saw before. We have to be a people that study the Word of God. So tonight I just want to look at a few things. Write them in your Bible. Write them in a notebook somewhere. Write them down. Just a simple little idea about how to stay in touch with God and how to have God stay in touch with me through his Word. Number one, and I will give it to you simply tonight, there will never be any success where there is no commitment. There will never be any success where there is no commitment. I want to help you tonight. Listen, I'll try not to be sarcastic and mean. I don't care what your excuse is. Don't bother giving it to me. because you're not more important than anybody else in this room, and we all have excuses. You may have some terrible things going on in your life, but there's somebody within 10 feet of you who's got more terrible things going on in their life. You may have every reason in the world to self-justify. In other words, do you ever notice it's easy for me to justify myself to myself? Oh boy, you talk about putting together the pity party. I throw a great one for me. And as a matter of fact, I throw such a significant pity party that I even feel more pity than when I started out, because nobody understands me like me. But let me help you tonight. There's somebody sitting within 10 or 15 feet of you that if they gave you their pity party in truth, you'd be humbled. Now, what does that mean? I'm just simply saying there is nothing any more important than a commitment. I have found out lack of commitment is the devastation of most every issue in life, whether it be marriages because of lack of commitment that fall apart, whether it be financial stability because of lack of commitment falls apart, whether it be friendships because of lack of commitment fall apart, whether it be education because of lack of commitment falls apart. And I submit to you tonight, we're no different when it comes to the Word of God. We carry a book around as though we worship it, and we don't even read it. We don't spend time in it. We don't seek to study it. You say, well, it's hard to understand. Listen, when you went to kindergarten, you started reading with, remember, see Dick, see Jane run. But when you read that, that was very hard to comprehend. And yet you're continuing to be pushed, or whatever it was, to stay in that gave you the ability at some point to read other things that actually did prove themselves to be helpful to you. This book has a difficult side. It has a shaded side, a side that is dull, that I cannot see through, and I cannot always hang on to it or grasp what's being said. And yet there are parts of this book that shimmer and shine so brightly as I have to sometimes say, Lord, I just can't look anymore. But we need this book. May encourage you to take that step of commitment. Now, if that registers with you, it's probably because you've already failed in your commitment. I would never ask, but I will ask. Don't raise your hand. How many of you promised to do something and to make progress in reading the Word of God this year, and you've already faltered and failed? Let me help you. We're just a month in. But having said that, how many of you are going to use that for another excuse to say, well, why try? Or how many of you will say, you know what? It's not about setting a goal and making a goal. It's not about winning the gold medal. It's not about winning the race. It's about preserving my own life. And because of that, even though I may have faltered even in this period of time, I'm going to go back and hit it again. Commitment. If you've already started and stopped this year, it's because you lack commitment. You say, you don't understand. I don't have to understand. I say again, I can find somebody within 20 feet of you that would make your lack of commitment look obvious. We've all got problems. We've all got trials. We've all got troubles. There has to be a commitment. But secondly, and I think this is one of the devastating factors in reading the Word of God, it requires a scheduled time. I'm not going to get a lot of amens tonight. Probably nobody's speaking tongues. Thank the Lord. But most of the time, we don't read the Word of God because we don't commit to reading the Word of God. And secondly, we don't read the Word of God because we don't allocate a specific time to read the Word of God. We're always planning on doing it somewhere here. I'm not alone, I hope. Lord, I'm going to read my Bible tomorrow. I got a lot of things going on. And so, Lord, I'll tell you, I'm going to read. And then all at once, the day's gone. And I remember, you know what? I haven't read the Word of God. Why? Because I try to fit it in. And when you try to fit it in, the devil will fill up all your fit-in times. He will see to it that all your fit-in times are gone. You say, well, you know, I'm going to be doing this and this and this. And I've got a nice spot of time there tomorrow. The devil will see to it that that spot of time never develops. Why? He doesn't want you in this book. Do you hear what the psalmist said? Oh, how I love thy law. Why? Because it ministers to me. It protects me. It guides me. And it leads me. You tell me what the devil would want you to find in this book. He wouldn't want you to find anything in it. So he'll keep you away from it. A time committed, a time scheduled, a promise that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do it faithfully every day of my life. I read years ago, it takes 28 days to form a habit. 28 days to form a habit. If you will repeat a task faithfully, 28 days, you will have formed a habit. Now, it is not a habit yet that cannot be broken, but it is a habit that is as likely to succeed as it is, or more likely to succeed than it is to falter. And the longer I continue in that habit, the more difficult it is ever going to be to break that habit. Meaning what? Meaning if you'd spend the entire month of February, 28 days, I suppose, if you'd spend 28 days in any given month faithfully regarding a time and saying, this belongs to God in my life, that within 28 days, your difficulty in reading the Word of God would change. Would change. The reason it doesn't bother us to quit is because we've never developed and set aside that time and scheduled that time and said, this is what I'm going to do. We need, secondarily then, a place to study. A place to study. Find a place in your home. You say, well, we have no room in our home. Well, then move. All right. But I'm sure you probably have a place where maybe you sip your morning coffee or whatever it is. Find a place in your home where you can sit comfortably without going to sleep. Okay? Don't ever try to read your Bible in bed. Okay? Unless you have insomnia. If you have insomnia, this book will cure insomnia. I promise you, no one can sleep lying in bed, or no one can fail to go to sleep lying in bed reading the Word of God. I know a fellow one time that said, I bought some earphones so I could listen to cassettes. This will tell you how long ago that's been. I wanted to listen to the Bible. He said, nearly strangled myself three or four times because I had these headphones on listening to the Bible. And then I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning with it wrapped around my head and the Lord was still speaking in my ears. Find a place where you can be comfortable but not lazy. Okay? And find a time. Find a time. The place that we study ought to be a quiet place. Some of you will have to kill your children. Or gag them or wake up before they get up. I got all kinds of statements I read. But another statement said, if your children wake you up every morning, you're headed for a disaster. You ought to wake your kids up. Amen? Anyway, it's another story. We'll get on that one the next time around. A quiet place, a place where you can plan on no interruptions, a place where you can expect it's going to be quiet here. I have a place to concentrate. Boy, in the summer, it's a wonderful thing to sit outside on a deck or in a shaded spot and read the Word of God. Find a place where there's plenty of light. Nothing wrong with that. You can custom make the place where you meet with God. Do you ever remember in the Old Testament how many times he prepared an altar? You know what he did? He built a specific place with a specific purpose to meet with God. And I believe reading our Bible would be far more effective if we simply took some time and said, you know what? I'm going to set this table over here next to this chair, or I'm going to pull a table over here into the sunlight, whatever it is, but I'm going to have a place where I can consistently, day by day, meet with God in His Word and where I can keep my stuff. It takes stuff if you're going to read the Word of God. Okay? You say, why? Because you can't just read it. Because it'll speak to you while you're reading it. And God will speak to you while you're reading it. And after about three times, you go through that and you'll say, well, what was it he said 2 or 3 days ago? And you'll forget. And you say, I need to write that down. And so you're going to start acquiring some stuff. Are you following me? You say, you haven't said anything about reading the Bible yet, but I'm telling you the reasons we quit or the excuses that we use. I don't have time. You didn't make time. I don't have a place to do it. You didn't prepare a place. If you will go to those extremes and take care of that, it needs to be a quiet place. And I will say this, it needs to be a cooperative place if it is in a public venue. Okay, now if you choose to read your Bible every morning at 7:30 and your kids go to school at 8, I want to help you a little bit. Okay, ain't going to happen. Okay. Because if you have kids going to school at 8 o'clock, I know what your house is like because I used to have kids that went to school at 8 o'clock. It is like somebody opened the front door and a back door, and a hurricane came in the front door and a tornado came in the back door. And we're yelling and screaming. You're picking up lunches that somebody was supposed to take and they forgot them. And then they're in the car and they pull back in the driveway because they forgot their report card that had to be signed last Friday, but I didn't give it to you. And isn't that the truth? It's hectic. So don't allow that to become your time and your place. Use some wisdom. You say, well, I'm so tired when I go to bed at night. I will promise you, if you got up an hour before everybody else in your home just to read the Word of God, you'd have more energy than you've ever had in your life. I promise you that. Don't give me the wells. You've never tried it. We need to make sure that we've got a place that's quiet, but a place that's cooperative. What does that mean? It means if your kids are going to be up eating breakfast, then let them know, mommy or daddy or mommy and daddy, we're reading our Bibles right now, and I expect you to be absolutely quiet while we spend some time with God. Or they could join in. But you need to make sure that is standard in the life that you're going to live. You say, why are you saying this? Just to get on me? I'm trying to get on you simply because you're missing a great blessing in the course of your life. It's a wonderful thing to have a nice little sporty car, but it's worthless if it has no fuel. Wow, nice car. How fast does it go? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Never had got it started. Why not? Don't give me gas. It becomes ridiculous to be a Christian and talk about all these things when we don't have any gas in the tank. How can I live the life? Here's your fuel right here. Take that time. Find that quiet place. Maybe it's in a room by yourself. Maybe it's in the living room with an area that just becomes no man's land between this time and this time. But make sure that is your area and it is a cooperative place if public. I know people that go to Starbucks every morning and read their Bible. I don't have a problem with that. And no problem with that at all. Good coffee. I mean, you know, good place to be. But if you go into Starbucks at their busiest time in the morning when people are lined up, 24 people in a line to get coffee, and they get this, probably not going to be conducive to saying hallelujah, thank you, Lord. Find a place that's cooperative. You understand what I'm saying? It will not detract and take away from this period of time. You say, well, I don't have an hour. Give God 20 minutes. Give him 15 minutes. Give him faithfully whatever you can give him. You know what I found? If we give to God, what happens? He gives back, right? Isn't that true? Then if I give God 15 minutes to read his word tomorrow, I find he's going to somewhere down the road start giving me back 15 minutes. And then guess what? I got 30. And then if I give him that 30 minutes, I'm telling you, you'll get to a place where you'll have an hour a day where you can read the word of God and not miss it. You may not start out that way, but find a place where it can be done. Then this is going to be a real, you'll stagger at this. If I'm going to read my Bible faithfully every day, I need to have a Bible that I can read. Okay? What does that mean? Well, it means in a lot of cases, we've got a Bible, the pages have fallen out because it was grandma's or grandpa's or somebody passed it down to us, or the kids got in it after Sunday school one morning and colored in it. And again, that's another message entirely. But we ought to have a Bible that is reserved and set aside for reading, protected. And I'm going to help you here in just a minute because this is not a Bible necessarily you want to take notes in while you're reading. Taking notes will distract you from your reading. When I'm writing, I'm not reading. Am I okay? Yes, teacher. A, B, C, D. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a Bible. As a matter of fact, I've listed some here. Number one, you ought to get a King James Bible. Okay. I'm sick and tired of people telling me they don't like the King James Bible because of these and the thous when they have never read a King James Bible. Okay. I read a King James Bible, and if the these and the thous bother you, we'll get you kind of a third grade remedial course in reading and you'll be all right. I think that's where you learn thee and thou. But start reading a King James Bible. You say, why? Because you want God to speak to you. Okay. Somebody said, I read an NIV once and the Lord spoke to me. He told me to throw it in the trash. Well, and that may be true. I don't know. I'm sure he'll give you some clarity. But read a King James Bible. Okay? Sit down, open it, begin reading it. Several thoughts. Get a large print, particularly if you're over 50. Okay? Nothing wrong with having a large print Bible, and it'll help you. But get a Bible that you can read, and even if you're a younger person, I would encourage you to have for a reading Bible, a Bible with large print. Less eye strain. Less eye strain. So if you've got a large print Bible, a King James Bible, you're doing well. A couple of other ideas. You can get a book or a Bible that you can take notes in. You want to be careful when you buy your Bibles now. I mean, I'm not a Bible expert, but if you've got notes in your Bible any place like that, the problem is over time they may bleed through. So you want to make sure you've got a Bible with some decent paper in it. Following me? You want to find a Bible? You say, why? Because somewhere down the road, I don't know how many Bibles I have on the shelf. I've usually gone through a Bible about every 5 or 6 years and started into another one. And for the sake of notes, that I don't want to just be having the same notes all the time. But I have got a couple of Bibles in there where the ink over time has bled through to the other page and the notes now are no longer legible. And that just grieves me when I read that, because this was something that was important to me and on my heart that I wanted to remember. And now I have no means of recalling it. So find yourself a Bible that has some decent paper in it. You say, what does that mean? Listen, you can buy a Bible for a dollar. You can. And thank God for that. There's nobody so poor in this world that they can't have a Bible. There are places that will give away Bibles. But if you're going to put one there to keep, that can speak to you over and over again through the years, get one that has some decent paper in it so you can take some notes. Why? So you can leave them to your kids. Ah, what a thought. I have my mother's Bible. I have my father's Bible in my office. And sometimes I just like to take them and hold them and look in through it and see the notes that they put in there. I found several places, several times, when just glancing through those Bibles where there's a note, and I remember my mother or my father almost preaching that to me. And there it is, right there in the margin of that book. They were trying to hammer something into this dense skull here. And come to find out, it was something they had noted in their Bible as they read through the Word of God. And they wanted me to get it. You know how much more special it makes those thoughts when you realize, now I know why they wanted to pound that into my head. Because it spoke to their heart. So, okay, you may have to spend a little money, but probably won't cost you what cable costs you. And it'll be a whole lot more valuable to you. Amen? Amen? It'll definitely not cost you what a pair of tennis shoes will cost you. But you'll run faster and jump higher with a King James Bible, trust me. Be willing to put out some money. Now, if you can't afford it, all right, then you can get them. I'm saying you can get them for free. Read no matter what. But somewhere down the road, let that be a goal. I'm going to have a Bible that will last and last longer than I do. Somebody else might find some benefit from some things that God told you. A large print. A wide margin. And here's an example of a wide margin there. That's a wide margin that you can, I got a note or two here I put in there this afternoon. You can put some notes in there. And when you do that, I will add this. Make sure you get a pen that is one that does not bleed through paper. If you use a ballpoint pen, it will bleed through within a week. Because when you put a ballpoint down on a pen, it not only puts ink down, but it cuts into the paper. And so it leaves little fractures in the paper that allows it to seep through. So they make different pens, and I'm sure, I haven't been in the bookstore in a while, but they're shaking their heads. We have, I think they're called rapidograph pens. And a rapidograph pen, you'll have to learn how to use it, but it lays ink on the paper. It does not push into the paper. So your notes will last in your Bible. Now, you say, are you selling stuff? I'm not trying to sell stuff. I'm just telling you, if you're going to do it right. If you struggle with being faithful and consistent, then buy the right stuff and do it right. Okay? If you try to change your oil the same time, same place, 3 or 4 times in your car, and it all runs out on the ground, it really doesn't seem like it costs so much money to pay somebody $30 to do it for you. So learn now. You might be further ahead just to go ahead and get the right stuff and do it the right way. So there's a large print. There's a wide margin. There's an interleafed Bible. An interleafed Bible. I have a couple in my office. They never suited me just because You have to have a suitcase to carry them. An interleaved Bible has a blank page between every page of text. For a college student, for somebody in the Bible Institute, they're a wonderful thing to have because you can take all those notes you've got and put them in the right there with the text, and they can be invaluable. They may not be something you need, but if you're going to decide that, you know what, by the grace of God, I'm going to do these studies this year, I'm going to learn this book, at some point you may say, wow, I need more space. I need some of my Bible. I have one or two notes on. Other parts of my Bible are filled. I couldn't get another note on those pages. So once you get there, you may wish that you had, or you may desire at that point to get an interleaf Bible. An interleaf Bible is about this thick. Okay. You want to know how wide an interleaf Bible? Take your Bible and fold it in half, and that'll tell you how. And that's with small, tiny paper in there. So you sit down and decide. Now, if you're committed that I'm going to do this, and I have the money available, then go ahead. But even if you don't have the money, sit down and begin, get you a notebook. All right? Write it down. I think it's good to have sometimes a noted or an annotated Bible. Okay? You want to write that word, you say, oh, I have no idea what annotated means. Annotated means it has notes. They're there for many of us that don't know how to pronounce the word. For many of us, that we don't understand this word because it's not in common use in everyday vernacular. And an annotated Bible is there to be a help. Now, I want to make sure I give you the caveat. When we go to an annotated Bible, and I'm not saying they're bad. I think for the most part, they're good. They're helps. But you will find if you get an annotated Bible at some point, you're probably going to find that the guy who wrote the notations in there did not necessarily believe what you see in the Scripture. Okay, so understand when I have an annotated Bible, the Bible is inspired, the notes are not. Okay, why? Because it just takes one little deviation of error to get Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree. And so I want to make sure that the guy before me was not just a good guy like Adam or a good gal like Eve that wanted to do right, but I got Eve's note right here says there's no harm in the fruit. How many of you understand? It could be devastating. So, an annotated Bible is a good thing. Most all of my Bibles are annotated, and I don't use the notes a lot, but they're good simply because sometimes it helps me. I have a Bible that if I can get one that has the markings for pronunciation. Okay? Confession, good for the soul, right? When we get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's kind of like, you begat sons and daughters. How can you pronounce that stuff? Sometimes it's not necessarily important to pronounce it for the sake of pronouncing it, but to pronounce it for the sake that it makes me read it. And if you have a Bible that has the markings so you know that this is a long A, and a long A says A, and a short A says A. Remember that stuff in school? You guys don't like this at all because it's going back to kindergarten. It helps me learn to pronounce those words. And I'll be honest with you, over a period of time, can I tell you what that does for your testimony and for if you're witnessing to somebody and they say, well, I have this Bible and you start reading out of that Bible and you're pronouncing words they've never even heard. You understand what that means? That's got somebody that can put some confidence in. If you stand up and you said, you're probably not going to have much of an impact, right? It helps when you're going to try to be a witness if you're articulate with the Word of God. And I would say this, reading the Word of God comes long before memorizing the Word of God. And if I read it wrong 10 times, guess how I'm going to memorize it? Wrong. Right? How many of you thought the book of Job was the book of Job? Okay. Well, that's okay if you just got saved. Now, you understand you've been in the ministry 30 years and somebody says, turn to the book of Job? I rest my case. We don't need to appear ignoramuses in that sense. So a Bible that is marked with some pronunciation marks is fine. A Bible that has some notes listed is great. Sometimes we call them, just cross-reference Bibles. If you have a margin in the center of your Bible, very often someone has gone and this word here talks about thy faithfulness. And if you go over here, here's a cross-reference to what faithfulness is said about in another place. A help sometime. If I've got the time and if the Lord directs my path, sometimes I may be reading along And faithfulness doesn't jump off the paper at me. Today it's another passage in that, another word in that passage or another verse in that passage. But today the word faithfulness jumps off the page at me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just one word may jump off the page. When it does, it's really nice if you can go, well, you know, he's talking about faithfulness over here in Psalm 89 too. I can go over there and look. And all at once, you're picking up and gleaning from some other places in the Bible simply because somebody has taken the time to give you some cross-references. So, what does that mean, preacher? Well, it means this. If that can be helpful to you, then that might be a thought. And a lot of Bibles, I would say probably the preponderance of Bibles that are published, are annotated in some measure. So, make sure, as I said before, to be able to distinguish what was given by God and what was added by man. Why? I can believe everything that God said, even when I don't understand it. But I don't necessarily believe anything that any man said. And sometimes the more I understand it, the less I believe it. It's the devil that gives away the candy, isn't it? Be aware of strangers with candy. So, have one. Another thought. Another thought is an audio Bible. An audio Bible. Is that a wrong word now? What is it? iPad? MP3? Whatever it is. It's where somebody reads the Bible in your ear. I enjoy that. Sometimes when I'm on an airplane, okay, it is great joy. It keeps you focused when you have somebody reading in your Bible what you're reading in your ears, what you're trying to read. And sometimes you can't even, if you got your big Bible, you can't get it out without causing people to panic and think they're being bombed by a terrorist. But sometimes it's having the Word of God going in the ear gate, okay? And the Bible said, be slow to speak and quick to hear. You know, you ought to hear twice as much as you. Anyway, so have something like that. I prefer, and again, this is a personal preference, I prefer Alexander Scorby. And the reason I prefer Alexander Scorby is because he reads from a time frame where people could actually speak and be heard and understood. And today's modern vernacular, just kind of moving on, we just moved last week, we just got this funny thing. What? Alexander Scorby will pronounce every word with great diction and will help you to understand it. And having said that, I've got about 12 places where Alexander Scorby missed a word, where he used the wrong word simply. And what are you saying? It's not perfect. Okay? So when I come to a place like that, where's the perfection? The perfection is in the written word of God in the King James Bible. That doesn't mean I take Alexander Scorby and throw him out of the plane window there and say, forget this guy. You say, why? Because I couldn't read it word for word without making mistakes. Okay? And now you'll be listening on Sunday morning and Sunday night to find out where I make my mistakes. But nobody can do that consistently without missing a word or skipping a line. I skipped a whole verse because I was looking down at the next verse to find that hard word so I could kind of, while I was reading out loud to the congregation, find that word so I could make sure I had it right. And where am I? That's kind of how it works. So, I prefer sometimes to open my Bible, put some headphones in, and open the ear gate and the eye gate and get the Word of God there. Listen, you can have all of that if you've got a nice little place in the corner of a room with a lamp where you can, when you're done reading, you can set that stuff aside and it's always there for you. Now, there are also reference Bibles that, again, we can use electronic helps. I would necessarily be careful in using electronic helps like computers and stuff like that in my reading. I don't like computers. I think they're the devil's tool. And I realize I probably got some computer geeks here that would tell me, and I know it's faster, and I know it's more exciting, and I know you got 28,000 colors. But I think the devil said, see all the kingdoms of the world, and I think he can use anything like that. And when I open a computer or an iPad, I can start reading, and I'll end up, you know, playing boom, boom, bang, bang, whatever it is somewhere else. You know, you say, why? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I want to open a book that when I'm reading the book, all I'm reading is the book and I have nowhere else to go and no place to be drifted from. And so I prefer to leave the mechanical stuff alone. I know I have some preacher friends that preach from an iPad. I don't have a problem with that. I know some preachers that do have a problem with that. I know some preachers where if you open an iPad to preach in their church, they'll stop you and tell you to sit down. You say, well, that's silly. Well, it is, but you know what I had a fellow tell me one time? He said, you know what? He said, if I walk through the mall with a Bible under my arm, everybody in that mall is looking at me and they know exactly what I've got. If I walk through with an iPad, I don't even ruffle a feather. He said, you tell me which one's got God's power on it. See, be careful. Sometimes things make sense. Nobody's ever going to say, you know, what are you surfing? I'm not surfing. They'll be running for sure. So anyway, just I threw that in. That's extra. It doesn't cost any extra. Here are some good reference Bibles. Now, when I say reference Bibles, you know what I'm saying about references. References come from men. And because they come from men, they're not 100%. But I would say, by and large, I think you could study these. And where there are some men that have gone off into la-la land, you'll probably be able to figure it out. But here they are. You may find others. This is not an exhaustive list. Matter of fact, I only wrote down three. I think a Thompson chain reference is a good Bible. A Thompson chain reference, and I didn't bring mine with me tonight, next to the verses out here, we'll have numbers. Like 2789. You say, what is that? Well, it's next to faithfulness. If I turn to the back of that, there'll be probably 300 pages in the back of it that are numbered. And if I come to that reference number 2789, there'll be 8 or 10 verses on faithfulness. So I call it a preacher's Bible. Because sometimes if you're a preacher, you'll know what I'm saying. You'll have a message, you'll have an outline, you're ready to go, all your thoughts are intact, and the Lord will go, no. And you'll be sitting on the front row going, okay, Lord, I'm smiling. You know, you got to give me something to. And it's nice that when the Lord says, I want you to preach on this, that you can at least turn and pick up some cross references real quick and try to find the Lord. Same thing true with your study. When you're studying the Word of God, if the word faithfulness jumps off the page at you and you think, boy, I need to take. It's nice to know you can turn back to 2689 or whatever the number is and find 10 or 12 verses on faithfulness and do a Bible study on faithfulness because it jumped off the paper at you. Am I helping you? I'm trying. I'm just trying to get you started and get you rolling. I think a Scofield reference Bible is a good reference Bible. For years, the Scofield reference Bible stood out in the United States as the Bible that was to be utilized. I've probably got 5 or 6 of them in my office. A good reference Bible. I think the Ruckman reference Bible is a good reference Bible. Now, having said that, I want you to understand, I would not put 100% confidence in any of those three individuals. And Dr. Ruckman was my friend for years and years and years. But I don't agree with Dr. Ruckman at every point and place. And no, I will not discuss it with you. It's none of your business, okay? But I esteem him as a Bible teacher. And so I have no problem in recommending a Thompson chain reference, a Scofield reference Bible, or even a Ruckman. Scofield has a couple problems in the book of Genesis. Okay, I don't part company with him. Thompson is probably closer to being an amillennialist than he is a millennial. I should say a millennialist. We got a lot of millennials around here. What does that mean? That means I'm not going to exclude good material because there's some hiccups here and there. So I have no problem recommending those particular things. I have no problem if you want to read with an iPad, fine, if that's what. But I think you're much better off having something right here in your hand that you can make a note next to it and say, boy, this stuck out and stuck in my mind today, or God help me to put this verse into practice, whatever it might be. I think you'd be far better there. Are we making time? Here's some other books. If possible, it's good to have a dictionary. Okay? Particularly if you're educated in America. Okay, it is good to have a dictionary. It's an amazing thing to me to listen, because we live in a society today that does not use articulation to convey an idea, but words hard to be understood. Always come up with some word that is hard to be understood. Whenever that happens, there's somebody dishonest. Okay, when you say, you know, how much does it cost? Well, let me tell you about the warranty. The warranty is not what. How much does it cost? Well, but it's got a guarantee on it. That's not what I ask. How much? They want to give you all the fluff to get you sucked in. And then, you know, be careful with some of that stuff. Be cautious. And a good dictionary. Good dictionary is a Webster's 1828. It is an expensive dictionary because it is not in widespread production. You say, why? Because it was from 1828. How many of you understand language has changed a little bit between 1828 and... However, it was the first dictionary published in the United States of America, and its express purpose in its publication was so that people could understand the meaning of words used in the King James Bible. I guess it would be safe to say this. It's a King James dictionary. And in about 80% of the times where they give you an illustration, you ever read a dictionary and they show you how the word's used in a sentence? 80% of the time it would be a verse out of your King James Bible. It's kind of nice if I'm trying to find out what the word sinner means, and all at once here's a reference right out of my Bible on sinner with the definition. So, again, I'm not saying these are necessary. I'm saying if you're going to commit, listen, if you're going to commit, if we were going to commit to being fishermen, and I told you a nice rod and reel costs about $200, you'd say, well, do you want to be a fisherman or not? Okay? Because a decent rod and reel costs $200. Well, can you catch? Yeah, you can catch them on a Zebco $3 rod and reel a couple times, and then it'll go in the water. You see, my level of commitment will help me determine what length I'm willing to go. If you want to be a student of the Word of God, here's my thought. I know the temptations that work to pull us away from it. And I'll tell you what really keeps me committed a lot of times is when I got a lot of money sunk into it. Amen? I got things in my house I probably should throw away, but I just can't. I paid too much money for them. You know, I'd feel like a bum if I threw that away. Thought, man, I paid that much money, I use it twice. I just can't do it. So it's easier for me to just keep it sitting there. Amen? I was with Brother Wright years ago. He was an unusual character, and I pulled into his driveway. I've known him for years, and he was my mentor. Pulled into his driveway, and he's up in his 80s, late 80s, and when we pulled into his, my wife can tell you this is the truth, we pulled in, here's a brand new bass boat sitting in the driveway. Trailer, I mean, sparklies in, it was nice. And I said, Brother Wright, I said, I didn't know you was a fisherman. He said, I ain't. I said, well, what do you got a boat for? He said, I got a boat in case I want to go fishing. And we walked in the house, and we were walking down the hallway, and here's a gun rack, got two real nice hunting rifles. And I said, Brother Wright, when did you start hunting? He said, I don't hunt. I said, what do you got? He said, in case I want to go hunting. I like that philosophy. Amen? Someday I want somebody to walk through my house and say, why do they have all this junk? Because he wanted the junk. Okay? These are things that are not absolutely necessary. But if you want to learn the Word of God, make the commitment. And a good commitment would be for a Webster's 1828 dictionary. So I can read the word as it's defined and then read it in the scripture. Oftentimes, for me, it's the very verse that caused me to wonder what that word means. So, would not be a hurt to you. A concordance. All right, you say, what is that? That's a book of concordance. A concordance is merely a book with only cross references in it. Now, if you've got a book or a Bible that has cross references in it, that'll be great. It'll be good, be adequate, be all you need. At some point, you may want something else. You can buy a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. What does that mean? That means when I see the word apple and I want to look up the word apple in my Bible, I can do it. But an exhaustive concordance will give you every reference where that word occurs. If it's in your Bible, the word the. I don't know how many times it's in your Bible, but if you get to an exhaustive concordance, here it is. Why is that important? Because sometimes I may want to know how many times the word apple is in the Bible. That's not necessary, but a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, that's what it is. There is a Young's Analytical Concordance. And an analytical concordance will tell me, number one, enough verses so I get a concept of what that word means and how it's used. And it also will tell me how many times that word occurs in the New Testament, how many times that word occurs in the Old Testament. It goes, basically gives me almost parallel information, but in a different venue. So which do I want? It's your choice. Borrow one and use it for a while and see what works for you. And then thirdly, or lastly in this section anyway, you want a notepad or a journal. Sometimes you're going to put a note in your Bible. You know, bless my heart. Sometimes you're going to put a word there that says, this reminds me of this verse. You may put your own cross references there. You may want to put, I've had people put a date and time because God spoke to me and I wanted to remember what that date and time. But after a period of time, and I promise you this, if you continue reading the Word of God faithfully, it's going to stir your heart. And when it stirs your heart, you want to write down some of those places where God spoke to me today. God encouraged me today. I felt like throwing in the towel today, but God used this verse. And if you've got a journal, you're not limited to just a little bit of space or a page that you have to use a special pen on. Buy a journal. Learn to journal. Here's what God taught me today. I was thinking completely wrong, and God told me today. And keep those things. They'll be invaluable to you as you come back through your Bible. They will be invaluable to anybody else that ever has a chance to read it if you choose to let them. I don't know that you want everybody to read your journals. I don't know that that's necessary. But I'll be honest with you. I know one of these days we're all going to kick the bucket, and some of the most prized possessions your children will ever have are things that remind them of your time with God. I'll guarantee you that'll mean more to them than money to be able to sit down and read, here's where God spoke to my mom. Here's where God spoke to my dad. And don't ever let your children come to a place where that's what I use my Bibles for. They go to my kids. They may not understand them. They probably won't even be able to read my writing. But maybe they'll find some places there where they'll be able to know where their dad walked with God. So, having said that, get you a notepad or a journal, something that you can use to maybe keep extended notes, or even what I call go back to's. Okay? In other words, I'm going to go on and I'll be 20 chapters further ahead by tonight, and I may forget this is there, but I want to make sure I go back to it at some point. So I put it there. Have those things available for you. Then you need a guide or a plan. And I'm going to be done in, somebody tell me when it's quarter after, all right? I want to be done. You need a guide or a plan. Sometimes the reason we stop reading our Bible is because we start in Genesis. And we do really well in Genesis because it's exciting. But then we go to Exodus, right? And Exodus is really exciting. And then we get to Leviticus. There ain't nothing exciting about Leviticus. And sometimes if we're not careful, we develop a mindset that when it's time to start our Bible, yeah, I'd start, but I'm going to get to Leviticus. Okay, I understand that. And there's a way to go about making those passages exciting, but you don't just always have to start at the beginning and read to the end. Okay, you can do it in different ways. There are probably 1,000 different Bible reading plans, and I like to go through my Bible and then go through my Bible and then go through my Bible and then go through my Bible. I like to start at Genesis and go to Revelation, and I do that out of habit. However, there are days when I sit down, and because you've gone through it so many times, you can say, you know what, I'm going to go over here to the Numbers. You can do that after a period of time and getting familiar with your Bible. But don't be afraid to change the idea. You can begin at the beginning and read to the end. That's reading the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. Okay? Or if you just want to read the Old Testament, you can read through the Old Testament in just the first few books and read about the creation and the flood. And then come back and read it again because you want to know about the creation and the flood. God's put them there very nicely, neatly, compactly, right there in the beginning part of the book of Genesis. You can do that. You can read through just the Old Testament and read about from the flood to Israel. Once they get off the boat, I began to read the chronologies and the ideas that go all the way up to the formation of the nation of Israel under Joseph and his brethren there. That makes for tremendous reading. You're reading the history of the formation of the nation of Israel. So you could read that. You can read from Exodus to Canaan. From the time that Moses comes on the scene in the book of Exodus and then brings the children of Israel out, you could read that and then go back and read that again until you familiarize yourself with that passage of Scripture. You can read the governmental ideas where the government of Israel is formed in the book of Judges. The book of Judges bears the name to a governmental agency that ruled over Israel, the judges. They were there by God to dictate to the people what God had said from his word, to pass those laws and to see that those laws were observed. Those were the judges. That's a pretty wiry crowd in there. There's some unusual dudes. It reminds me of the 60s. Okay? I mean, you got a guy in there that kills his own daughter because he promised he'd kill his daughter if God gave him a victory. That sounds like something that came out of the 60s, I'm telling you. You say, well, is it right or wrong? It's not mine to tell you about their Bible, but read through it and find out what was going on in those areas. We can read through that governmental idea. We can read when we get on beyond that from the times of David. We could read about the kings and the kings that governed. One of the times I went through my Bible here 2 or 3 years ago, I decided I'm sick and tired of getting over here, and I find this king and I go, okay, which one reigned before him? Whose son was he? So I went through my Bible and I listed the kings of Israel and I listed the kings of about Judah every time I found them. So when I get to that page and I read about this king, I can find out who was before him and who was after him, when he started to reign, and when I could do all that. I put my own notes in there. Why? Because it just confused me. How many of you know sometimes kings had different names? Okay. Jeconiah is also Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is also Coniah. Now, if you write those words down, you'll see. You say, well, that's silly. My name is Richard. I'm also Rick. I've been called Ricky. What does that mean? It means there are different variations of names, but I haven't read about him for four books here. And now when I get over here, I think, who is this king? I don't know this guy. So I put those references in my Bible. So when I read it, I can come down and go, that's the guy right there. There he is. He reigned after this guy. And sometimes the reigns in different books run at different variations. So it would be helpful to you. You can read your Bible through the governmental aspect of the Old Testament. You can read your Bible and focus simply on the descent into captivity. And boy, that begins right there during the reigns of some of those kings when they begin to offer their children to pagan gods. They begin to burn them on the altars trying to appease the gods of Ashtoreth and Baal. You can watch that thing as it goes downhill and downhill until God raises up an enemy who comes in and kills people by the thousands, and they get down on their knees and repent, get right. And I mean, it's just going like this through there, but it's always going a little bit further downhill as it goes on. Until you get to captivity. That's an interesting read. You can just dedicate yourself over the next 5-6 weeks. I'm going to study how this kingdom fell apart, how it went. Great study for you to do. You can get in there and just read the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, major prophets. They had major things to say, not only about what was going on in the lifetime, but about what was going to happen as a result of that in the future. That's why they're called prophets. They were telling future stories. But very often they're telling them to kings that have done wrong, and it's thus saith the Lord, O king, because thou hast da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I will. And so that prophecy is incredibly important. You can read the minor prophets. What are the minor prophets? The minor prophets are the shorter prophets that are found at the end of your Old Testament, but they fit in, they plug in places back here in the narrative. So when I get up here, I find that this guy prophesied during the reign of this king, and I can go back and he only said two or three, some of them, one in one chapter or some of them. And you can read through there and find out about those major prophets and those minor prophets as well. You can spend some time and just study the wisdom books of the Old Testament. There are only five. Okay? There's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You read through there and read through those books, Job, Psalms, and read through those books, you'll gain the wisdom that's in there. You know what Job's doing? Job's bearing his soul. He's crying out of his heart. We're reading the Psalms. These are people that were hungry for God at times in their life that were difficult and they were moving on through. You can read that. So what do you say? I'm just throwing some ideas. You don't have to start at Genesis and go to Revelation, but you need to have a plan. You need to have a plan. You can do the same thing with the New Testament books, and you can study the New Testament in blocks. And you've got the Gospels. The New Testament's divided in its own right. It's the Gospels that run all the way up to the book of Acts. Then you got the church letters. And then you got the prophecy that occurs at the end. Find something that you can go with. This is not Rick Sowell's go out and do it my way. There are hundreds of ways. The only way that bothers me is the I'm not doing it way. Because that's going to have an effect on you, which is going to affect your walk with the Lord, which is going to affect your interaction with other Christians, which is going to magnify your interaction with unsaved people, which eventually will get you out of church, hating God's people that are in church because they think they're better than you simply because they are. But you're just looking for an excuse, and you know how many times that's happened? Simply because somebody said, I just don't have time today. I don't understand what's in that book. It just doesn't. Some point you have to say, nope, I'm going to make this fit the life that I'm going to live, and God will begin to work in it. I promise you, there'll come a time where the first thought you have every morning is, I want to read my Bible. I knew a fellow years ago who had a theme. His theme was, no Bible, no breakfast. And there was another part to that, no Bible, no bedtime. And as a result of that, he spent time in his Bible the first thing every morning and the last thing every night. You say, that's silly. Got him in his Bible. Got him reading the Word of God. Make a commitment, take a stand, and let God show you in a year's time, of faithfulness, what that book can mean to you that it doesn't mean tonight.